Well, in your Bibles, please turn up Ephesians chapter 2. In the Black Church Bibles, that's page 976. Let me pray as we come to God's Word. God our Father, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit and through your word, the Bible, we may know you. We may draw near to you. And we ask that these particular verses, your Holy Spirit would imprint them upon us. Would you refresh us with the goodness and love of the Lord Jesus in bringing us to you? Teach us or remind us also of his good and loving plan to bring us to each other in the church. So please do this word in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen to God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, praise God for his good and perfect word to us today. Many people have mixed feelings about church. So most of us here today, Christian people. Perhaps a Christian person, but you have struggled to love and value the church. Perhaps you've been burned by the church in the past, or you struggle to feel like you belong. Or maybe, if you're being honest, you've concluded that you can find what you need spiritually somewhere else other than the church. And yet, praise God, you are here. But perhaps, when it comes to church, you feel conflicted. Or maybe you know that you're not a Christian person. Perhaps on the one hand, you hate the idea that there are people who want to tell you what you ought to believe, but you've actually encountered something in the Christian community and felt something in it that you long to be part of. Well, praise God that you are here, even if you feel conflicted. God's word today is about church. Our reading, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, God's word today is about church. That is, it is about the people of God. Church in the Bible is, of course, never a building. And today we are encouraged to believe what the Word of God says about church, not to get stuck on what we see only with our eyes. This letter, written by Paul the Apostle to the first century church in the Roman city of Ephesus, there was a problem in the church that made him write these particular verses. You probably noticed it. There were some Christians in that church back then who found themselves, well, conflicted, torn. For them, the problem was this. They felt like they did not belong. In fact, some people had told them that they didn't belong, that they still lacked something spiritually. And that is a powerful and a dangerous message to hear. Now, Paul's answer, God's answer, it is not to do something. It is to remember something. First, remember once you did not belong. Some of us love watching that TV show, Who Do You Think You Are? You discover your family tree, great stories of ancestors, human stories, sometimes skeletons in the closet. And that was the case for the Ephesian Christians. In your Bibles, if you look at verse 12, this is a who do you think you are moment for that church. It's remember where you came from, remember your roots. And it is a past they might have wanted to forget. They didn't discover that their grandmother was a long-lost Russian princess. They are told that spiritually they came from the gutter. But the Apostle Paul says, remember. Remember where you came from. It's healthy you remember and recall where you have come from, because it makes the Lord Jesus work in rescuing you so beautifully clear and obviously powerful. So listen to verse 12 again. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Bit of Old Testament backstory. Back in the Old Testament times, the first part of the Bible, God deliberately channeled his blessing through one people, his chosen people, the Jews, the nation of Israel, to whom he had revealed himself, given promises, given his law, given the mark of circumcision as a mark of belonging, to whom he had given the Christ, the anointed kings who pointed forward to the Christ, Jesus. And back in Old Testament times, Gentiles or non-Jews were spiritually on the outside. Now, God's plan was always to draw them in. In the Bible, from Abraham onwards, we see wonderful glimpses of Gentiles being saved, being brought into the people of God. But, by definition, back then, to be a Gentile was to be far away. It was to be spiritually on the outside. So imagine for a moment that you are a Gentile back then. You're a pagan. You're living in Old Testament times. Or maybe you are living in Ephesus in the days when the apostles brought the gospel there. The Christ, God's chosen king, he is not your king. There is a chosen people, but you're not in it. God's made some promises, covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wonderful promises, mainly of relationship with him. But that promise was not made to you or to your family. You have no hope for the future because you do not know the resurrecting God. You are without God, not because you're an atheist, but because you do not worship the one true God. Now, the people to whom Paul wrote this, you know, that sentence in verse 12, they're people who are now Christians. But he says to this church, mainly converted out of paganism, remember your roots. Remember who you are, where you come from. You're feeling spiritually insecure. The answer is not look to yourself. Your obedience or your accomplishments or your heritage. Don't look to yourself. Now, for anyone who is not yet joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 12 does describe your state. It's a bit like the passage we looked at last week. Do you remember chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? Outside of Jesus, you're dead, enslaved, and condemned. Now, verse 12, you are cut off from God in a place of utter hopelessness. But if you are in Christ, if by the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith in him, you've been joined to the Lord Jesus, well, that charge of not belonging, it's false. The idea that you lack something to be a first-class Christian, well, it's a wicked idea. It is horrible, isn't it, to be made to feel like you don't belong when actually you do belong. A bit like being told that there's something you need to do to enjoy your own family home. It's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So remember, the cross has made peace. The cross has made peace. We long for peace between nations. We long for peace between warring tribes. We long for peace in marriages. It's an intoxicating word and an idea. Now, our passage promises the best of all peace and reconciliation. And it's wonderful. The only source, the ultimate source of peace is not an idea. It's not an army. It is a person. Did you see in verse 14? He himself is our peace. You see, here is peace. It is a person, Jesus. You want peace, you need to be joined to him. Now, you'd expect Paul to talk about peace with God, and he does, sort of vertical relationship. There is a wall between us and God, which Jesus tears down for any who come to him, but that is not where he begins. He addresses the church, and he says, actually, the cross brings peace with one another. So look again at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So here is a wall, and it is separating two groups of people. Now, we've got church members here who know a bit about this. Some of you've lived through apartheid South Africa. Some of you know hostilities in Northern Ireland or clashes between different factions in India and Pakistan. According to the Bible, though, theologically, none of those walls, none of those divisions between people groups is actually the greatest. The greatest division between peoples back in the first century, well, it was between Jew and Gentile. In verse 14, that is the both that he is talking about. He's talking about Jews who had become Christians and Gentiles or non-Jews who had become Christians, and they are in one and the same church, and that is just unbelievable. Because between Jew and Gentile stood a dividing wall, and it's a wall of hostility. Now, question, who first built that wall? And the answer is, God did. He did it by giving his chosen people the law of Moses. Now, we need to use some imagination for a couple of minutes. Now, you lot over this side of the room, all right? Look up, you. Back in Old Testament times, you are in Abraham's family, okay? You have been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God says to you, not you, you, you are my precious people. Now live like it. Now, you, the Gentiles, you're actually a pretty wicked bunch. Do you know that? And the Lord does not want his people over here to live like you do or worship like you do. And so he speaks to his people and he says, I'm going to give you my law. Good laws, wonderful laws, full of grace and truth. And he says things like, Worship me and me alone. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Be holy because I am a holy God. Now, those laws, they are timeless. They stretch back to Eden. They stretch forwards forever. They endure forever. But the Lord's good law also said things like, get circumcised to show physically that you belong to me. Go and worship me in a temple in Jerusalem. And you can only come into the special bits of the temple if you are actually a Jew. And there was a wall to keep others out. So do you see? The law itself is like a wall. Imagine it, between you two groups of people. God's people, not God's people. God's law created that and reinforced that barrier. And certainly, as you can imagine, that wall led to hostility between those groups. Now, partly, you lot, it was because of your pride. We're special. We have been given the mark of circumcision. We are on an inside track with God. And it's horribly ironic, by the end of the Old Testament, the prophets lambasted God's people for being worse than the pagans. They did not believe in the Christ when he came, most of them. Many of them, sadly, tragically, separated from Christ and from the covenants of promise, which led to him. But that spiritual pride, that sort of one-upmanship, we're a better notch of believer, terribly, that attitude crept into the church. There were some Jewish Christians who called themselves the circumcision. And their attitude was this: yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you are holier or better if you're a Jew and a circumcised son of Abraham. We are the circumcision. And you can imagine the effect on men and women, boys and girls, converted out of pagan Ephesus. Now, here is what they did not know, and it is verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 15, he has done it by abolishing the law of commandments. Now, you do need to screw your brain on a little bit for this, but try and understand what that means. God's plan was that those bits of the law that kept races separate, Jew and Gentile, they were only temporary. They had an expiry date stamped on them. They had a temporary purpose to teach Israel and to point forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. So now fast forward to the cross of Christ. We've just been singing about it. You know, that fountain filled with blood, what did it do? Well, imagine the blood of the sinless Savior spilt at Calvary. Those laws that separated Jew from Gentile, they are abolished. No more circumcision. No more temple worship, priests and sacrifices. The wall has come down. And the result, do you see it in verse 15? One new man. That's the result. There is one new man in the body of Christ. Now, he's not saying there's only one saved person, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's a united person in the church. There's no longer Jews and Gentiles. It's no longer Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. There is just Christians. One new man. It's a little bit like marriage. In God's eyes, two people become one. In Christ, when joined to Christ, there is a God-given and an unbreakable unity between Christian people. It is a God-given and unbreakable bond of peace in Christ. This is a wonderful phrase, isn't it? The hostility is killed. He kills the hostility between believers. And of course, he does it through the cross. And when you stop and think about it, it makes perfect sense. The blood of animals that the Jews had sacrificed in the temple for centuries, they were pictures that pointed forward to the saving blood of Jesus, which was shed for, well, for anyone who would come to him in repentance and faith. And that certainly included a bunch of ex-pagans converted from worshipping Artemis in the city of Ephesus. And that peace with one another, obviously, peace with one another, you cannot separate it from peace with God. Again, try and use your imagination to feel what these verses speak of. Come back to the temple. So imagine we're in Old Testament times, the temple in Jerusalem. We're all walking there, all of us, Jews and Gentiles. But remember, there are a series of walls. They speak about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of men. So as we walk towards the temple, first of all, the Gentiles, you have to stop. You can't come any nearer. We go a little bit further, and then the women need to stop. A little bit further towards the holy place, then the men must stop, and only the priests and the Levites can go on a bit further. And then finally, only one man is left standing, the high priest, and he can go into the most holy place, and but once a year. But now, look at verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Just try and feel the beauty of those words. Through Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Praise him. Peace with God. A loving Father who delights to receive his adopted children, whoever we are. We all have manifold problems and crises, sins and temptations. The encouragement here, we can talk to him. We can come to him. We can draw near to him. We'll do that one day by sight in the heavenly church. But even now, we can come into his house. And actually where Paul finishes up in our passage, verses 19 to 21, he takes the blessings bought by the blood of Christ, he applies it to our view of church, and he turns the notch up even further, if that were possible. And he teaches us this. He says, remember, the Holy Spirit is making the church into a house for God. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is making the church into a house for God. Here is the church as Jesus sees her. Whoever you are in the body of Christ, you are members of God's house. If you're trusting in Jesus, then the church is your home and these people are your family. Most of us like watching grand designs. It all starts off with an architect's plan. And verses 19 to 21 give us God's plan for his house. Verse 20, Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The church is founded upon his word, the word being the apostles and the prophets. Without Jesus at the center, without the word of God faithfully taught, there is no church. And this truly is a grand design. We're told this is a dwelling place for God himself. Do you see, verse 21, the church grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And the punchline of the whole passage, verse 22, in him you also, being built together into a dwelling place for God. Extraordinary thoughts. The church grows into a holy temple. You know, that temple foreshadowed in the Old Testament, the temple which was Jesus' body broken on the cross, the temple, now the body of Christ, the church, a dwelling place for God. And that's why as we read on in Ephesians, our maturity and our unity as a church matters so very much. Do you see, God has broken down the greatest wall that ever existed, so there are to be no other walls within the people of God. No isms, no racism, no sexism, no ageism, no lying or grudges or words that tear down, no immorality, because the Lord Jesus has made her one. He has made us one. And the church is therefore to be eager to maintain that unity which he has given us. No first-class Christian, no second-class Christian. Simply the dwelling place of the living God. One pastor puts it like this. It's David Strain. Long after your passport has crumbled into the dust and all record of your earthly citizenship has been forgotten by generations still to come, if by faith in Jesus Christ you're a member of the church, then your citizenship is in heaven. Your name's inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be blotted out. When you come into the church, you breathe the air of eternity. You glimpse the fellowship of heaven. You taste ahead of time, as it were, something of the sweetness of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the church. What a privilege. What a privilege to be part of the house of God. And what a purpose. With this, we'll finish. You'll remember chapter 1, God's plan for everything is to bring the whole universe under one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is a little bit like a scale model. It exhibits the power of Christ to bring diverse people together under his lordship. We're united, though different. And as we love and as we care for one another, as we together draw near to our Father in heaven, well, we actually proclaim, we declare to the world, to Satan and his minions, the power and the grace of God, the privilege and the purpose of being part of the church. We're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer. The musicians are going to get ready to lead us. Perhaps just in response to God's word, there are things that you'd like to quietly give thanks for or confess or ask. You might even like to pray silently for the people sitting around you. Let's pause and quietly pray.